Father and God, we thank you that you love us the way that you do, far beyond human comprehension, far beyond even human capacity. We thank you that you can be our refuge, that we can find in you a hiding place, that even as the world rages on and all the chaos around us is happening, Lord, in you we find comfort and shelter. Lord, thank you that all authority has been given to you. That there's nothing going on around us, that there is nothing happening to us that didn't first come by your desk and win your approval as a good and loving God. That it would be good for us. Thank you that you have overcome everything. That none of this is defeating you. This is accomplishing your purposes. Thank you that we can trust in you for that. Lord, I want to thank you even more that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That here, this day, we can hear some for the first time, some for a sweet repeat, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to sing your praises, the privilege to build into the lives of those who are here with us, and for the work you are about to do in us through your word. All we ask is that you would give us a clear sense of your purpose for us so that we could follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A mustachioed man steps into the stage, front and center in the limelight, wearing a silk top hat and a red and black cape. He has white gloves on and a little tiny wand in his hand. Places the wand aside and he walks through what appears to be a freestanding doorway. He walks through, shuts the door behind himself to demonstrate this is simply just a door. And then from thin air, he produces a red rubber ball, which he then lofts into the air to demonstrate it is just a real rubber ball. He lofts it again into the air. And one last time, he throws it even higher. And as the audience is watching that red rubber ball, he steps through the doorway. The door slams behind him, but alas, there is no magician on the stage. He simply vanishes into thin air. Now see, if the audience had kept their eyes off of that ball, they would have seen the trap door where that magician had just plummeted down below the stage into a cushion underneath. I talked to our building trustees to see if I could actually demonstrate that. They weren't too keen on the idea. But you get the idea that he was guiding their attention the entire time to something beyond himself, and as soon as he got their attention on something else, he just disappears. Christian, this is what you are called to do. That's what we're going to see in our story today. We're in this series, Kingdom Come. And today we're getting back into the series where we see God's design for the church, what we call the church, his kingdom come, in the book of Acts. Because the church, God's kingdom come, is to be a slice of heaven here on earth. It is supposed to be a foretaste of the kingdom coming in the here and now. So we are looking in the book of Acts, and today we are going to see that this kingdom is to be guiding. We're in chapter 8, and we see God's design through the story of the early church. It is the church as God designed it. It is immediately after he left, so nobody had come in and messed anything up yet. So this is exactly how he wanted it to be, and we see them being a guide. We see that those who are part of God's kingdom are to actively lead others into the kingdom. That's part of being in the kingdom, is that you're actively seeking to grow the kingdom. It makes sense. As a country, we want to bring in people. We want to grow this nation, both economically and in numbers. So as a Christian in the kingdom of God, that is our role as well. And so far, we've been through Acts chapter 8 all the way up through verse 25, where we have seen that the church, God's kingdom come, is a body of believers, a Christ-centered body of believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to the work of witnessing, to be people of restoration, physical and spiritual, caring for people's needs, everybody serving everybody. And not just caring for physical needs, but the spiritual needs, the chief need of which is God's holiness, without which no one comes into the presence of God. We are waiting for the return of Christ. Meanwhile, we are seeking God through prayer, His Word, and church leadership. This group grows upward individually in our relationship to God. We grow together in community with one another, and we grow outward evangelistically with those around us as we live out His mission for us. And we are going to be resisted by the enemies of God. But in the face of that resistance, we can still be bold because God is still in control, and God is unstoppable. So His kingdom will be too. That is what we have seen so far in this book. And last week, we followed along with Philip and saw that His kingdom come is priceless, worth more than anything it might cost us, and far beyond any purchase, because it is a gift from God that He gets to give however He sees fit. We don't get to control that. So, that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 8. That is a snapshot of 8 chapters of the book. I recommend, if you haven't heard the previous ones, you might want to go back and give them a listen. So, we're reading all this in Acts chapter 8. The text will be up on the screen, so you can follow along there or in your own copy of the scriptures. And it might be intimidating, right? We're reading all this and going, wow, this is big. This is beyond us. Especially when it comes to the area of that whole witnessing thing, you know, sharing about this, that's kind of intimidating, right? You tell me I read my Bible every day, okay, I can do that. You tell me to pray every day, okay, I can do that. Tell people about Jesus every day. Say, what now? And we get intimidated. If that's you this morning, as it is for me, I mean, if a pastor struggles with this, I can imagine, by the way, I am just a normal human being, not a super saint. But if a pastor struggles with this, I can imagine. This is something you struggle with too, right? Can we all just like close our eyes and all of us raise our hands saying that we struggle with this and be honest with each other? Yeah, we all struggle with this. This is an area where it's intimidating. So if that is you today, this story of Philip is for you today. And this is the guy we saw last week witnessing in Samaria. He reached an entire region with evangelism. And we can learn a lot from him because the principles that he has in the story we're going to read today are something that we can put into play in our everyday lives. Now, this story deals first with our mentality about evangelism, which then turns around and impacts our methods of evangelism. So he's going to deal with the way we think about it first and then how we actually do it, starting in verse 26, where it says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. "So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem." Now, this man was a high-ranking official in his country, the equivalent to what would be the Secretary of the Treasury here. He was pretty well-to-do. Not only could he afford to take a trip from what the Romans considered the ends of the earth to Jerusalem, which was at almost the center of the Roman Empire. I mean, it's a little bit east of Rome, across the sea, but he could make that trip. But we also see him in an ox cart. We see him with a copy of a book that was very expensive because they didn't have Xerox machines back then. They actually had to hand copy them. So this was expensive. This man was well-to-do. And Philip could have easily seen this man who is viewed kind of as an alien. He is from the farthest reaches in the Romans' mind, farthest reaches of the empire. This man was exotic in his mind. It could have easily been a dividing wall for Philip, but Philip doesn't let that happen. He still goes and talks to this man. He doesn't let this become a hindrance. See, we might think, you know, okay, evangelism, witnessing. Yeah, I will gladly go to another country and tell people about Jesus. Meanwhile, we carry on our day-to-day lives and our jobs with people from around the world who need to hear about Jesus, and we don't share. See, we live in a really strange time where you can walk down this street and encounter somebody from the other part of the globe. Sharing the gospel is not necessarily about going across borders, but it is about going across cultures. Mentally, we need to get this in our mind, that just because we don't have a lot in common with somebody does not mean that God has not called us to share the gospel with them. Because there's one thing we all share in common. Every single human, from Adam until the last man who was born, is that we all need Jesus. Every single one of us. That is a cultural baseline. And every person you meet is a person that is in need of Christ. So this goes across cultural borders. This is not limited by what makes you comfortable or what you prefer. This is limited only by the people you're willing to speak to. And it's limited only by you. So this goes across culture. Philip goes and speaks to this Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, they were from two even different economic classes. The eunuch was wealthy. Philip, as far as we know, he was at base an average Joe. If not, completely impoverished. So we see these two very different people. And we need to ask ourselves this question: do I share Christ as boldly across social, racial, economic, and ethnic boundaries? Are you as free to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody? Philip sees the foreigner who had come to Jerusalem to worship God. We pick back up in verse 28. He said, and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? So this witness goes across boundaries, but it's also an act of obedience. You know, you are told to be witnesses. We call it the Great Commission. You are told to go and make disciples, each one of you. Each one of us is called to do exactly what Philip is doing here. It's an act of obedience. Reference to an angel in the Spirit here puts the initiative for all of this on God, that he is the one orchestrating all this. So all Philip is doing is obeying the commands to do, to witness, to run, to show up. He's the one directing all this. God is. And when God told Philip to go to the desert road, he went, even though the command might not have made sense at the time. Because it's not exactly a great strategy. Hey, we've got this thriving ministry in Samaria, so you know what I'm going to do next? I'm going to go to the boondocks where nobody is. That's my strategy. It wasn't a human idea. It was something from God. And it didn't make sense, but Philip obeyed. And not only was it just a desert road, it was a desert road that led to Gaza. In case you haven't kept up with the news, that's a hotbed, and it has been for thousands of years. See, Gaza was one of the major cities of the Philistines, one of the fiercest enemies of Israel, Philip's people. To go there is not just to step out of your comfort zone, it's to step into a war zone. So there he is, following God, going, I sure hope you've got a good plan, because it doesn't make sense to me. And lo and behold, there's this Ethiopian man that just so happens to be needing a guide. See, Philip obeys. And oftentimes you'll find that the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't come from just us having a really good strategy. It comes from simply obeying God, following his lead, going about your normal day, and simply observing and waiting for the Spirit to lead. Now, it might not be a still, small voice in your ear like it was to Philip. Sometimes it's just a nudge, an impulse. That person needs you. But we follow that. We obey. And Philip obeys, and then he asks the man if he understands what he's reading. Because this man is reading out loud, so it's apparent that he hears kind of what he's reading. And that's when we pick up with a man's response in verse 31. He says, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So it's across cultural borders. It's an act of obedience, but it's because people need a guide. You know, God is God. He can do anything he wants. He could zap people and say, okay, now you believe in me. But for some reason, God has delighted to use broken people to reach broken people. For some reason, God uses an agent of guiding people to him, of drawing people to him through other people. Why he does it, I don't fully know. Maybe that's something we won't know until the kingdom come fully. But that's what he has chosen to do, to use people like you and like me since the beginning of time, since the days of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, of the nation of Israel, to the time when Christ called the disciples to himself. God has used people to draw them to himself, to be a guide to him. So these people need a guide. And that's what this eunuch is admitting. I don't fully understand what I'm reading here. It doesn't make sense. By the way, that's part of why we come to church. Because even as a pastor, there are things that I need to hear from you that I don't fully understand. The Word of God is deep and mysterious. We teach one another. Now, principally, we should be able to teach from the pulpit, amen? We do not preach what we do not know. But there is still a learning that needs to be done. We guide one another. We help one another understand this. God uses people to be a guide to other people. And this eunuch admits his need. His humble, teachable stance opens the door to Philip for him to guide him through this passage that he is reading. So he shows Philip the passage that he's reading that we pick up in verse 32. He says, "Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. See, Philip discovered that God prepares people's hearts beforehand. It's a cross culture. It's an act of obedience. It's because people need a guide, but ultimately it results from God preparing people's heart for this, for this very moment. He walks up to this chariot, and it just so happens that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading an ideal text to springboard into talking about Jesus Christ, who was broken on the cross, who was rejected, who an entire generation had abused. It just so happens. Oh, no, no, no. This was no chance. This was God orchestrating the whole thing from beginning to end. See, God had drawn this man to Jerusalem to worship. God had put a copy of Isaiah in this man's hand. God had coordinated this meeting between the Ethiopian and Philip. This was all part of God's plan. See, many times when God uses us to present the gospel to someone, we are just the last in a chain of people that have presented the gospel, a chain of events that God has been using over days, months, or even years to bring them to himself. I can tell you without exception, almost every person, well, without exception, it's every person that I've led to Christ, I have been one of many that has spoken to them. Average statistic, at least seven people, seven presentations of the gospel before somebody actually starts to take it seriously and come to Christ because of it. A young pastor was used to guide a hardened criminal in county jail to Christ. And the man said, "Now, preacher, I don't want you getting a big head. You just happen to be the 25th man." 24 people had spoken to this man about Jesus. And it took that many in that chain for God to draw this man out of the pit of sin that he had found himself in. Folks, you might not see immediate fruit from sharing the gospel, but there will be fruit. You can take that to the bank. There will be fruit. If you are faithful, God will worry about the fruitful, okay? Present the gospel, because hearts are prepared by God. See, it doesn't always happen this way. Sometimes people hear about Jesus for the first time and come to him. It does happen. But this happens often enough for us to see that God can lead us to people whom he has already prepared to listen to what we have to say. We are just one link in what God is doing in that person's life. So be where God wants you to be. Be faithful. God set up the appointment. He timed the arrival of the Ethiopian, and he told Philip which chariot to go to and what to do and what to say. Now, what if the people you are surrounded by each day are there by divine appointment? that God designed you to have a meeting with that person because there is something they need to hear from you or they need to see in you. And God said, you know what? They're going to meet Joe today. This is going to be the day. What if the angels are watching going, okay, this is the mystery of the gospel, guys. Watch, it's about to happen. And they're watching you like everybody's going to be watching a few guys on a field later today. Saying, watch what God does. What if that's what this is about? What if that strange meeting, that odd conversation, that person that you would just rather not be around right now is there on purpose by God? Because they need what you have. What if? So be where God wants you to be. When we are faithful in sharing God's message, He'll take care of us being fruitful. You just be faithful. So now we turn from refining our mentality about evangelism, that it's a cross culture, it's an act of obedience. It is, oh my goodness, I'm blanking on it, and that's not good when a pastor's blanking on his own notes. But when it is the person in need of a guide, and when it is being prepared by God beforehand, now we can turn to how we do things differently. We see this in what Philip does in this passage, starting with this question that he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? First thing you do, start off with our questions. Now this goes across cultures, right? We all have questions, significant questions. Why are we here? What is truth? What is my purpose in life? This goes across cultures. And if you are going across cultures, it's probably good to get to know the person you're connecting to build a relationship with them. In fact, statistics have shown that relationships are the leading way of evangelism today, having friendships. Some missionaries have to wait 7 years before they see a convert because it takes that long to get into a deep relationship with somebody that they know you actually care. So start off with their questions. Philip started his gospel presentation from where the Ethiopian was. That is, with a question whether the eunuch understood what he was reading. He doesn't drag him to his pet text or jump in with a presentation of the gospel. He meets the man where he is and then guides him through Scripture to Christ. So be watching the people around you. Be listening to what they're saying and what they're asking. God will help you perceive who will be receptive. And we all have questions, don't we? What are you hearing when you're at the office? Things like, I'm worried about my job, my future, my marriage, my child. I'm scared of dying. That could be your passing chariot, a divine appointment to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Or if you're at school or in one of your classes and you hear, I don't like myself. Nobody likes me. Should I be involved in this? What does God have to do with all of that? It could be your passing chariot, a divine appointment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Anywhere you are in life, whether it's in your neighborhood, in your gym or club, you might hear questions like, my boyfriend asked me to marry him. What should I do? I'm having a baby. What's next? My cancer is back. My wife is leaving. How could a good God let bad things happen? When you hear these questions, this might be your passing chariot, a divine appointment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. These questions all provide a great opportunity to present the answer to all of the questions. Christ, just as we see Philip doing. With a world that is so filled with questions, we have been given a great opportunity and privilege to present the answer in Jesus Christ. Only God, through the person and work of Christ, can provide an answer to life's greatest questions. Now, some of you are here this morning and you have questions. That is awesome. That is great, because only God is big enough for your questions. He is big enough for your questions. It's okay to come to God with your doubts and your concerns and your questions. But I promise you, there's only one answer. Whether you like it or not, it is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the answer to each one of them. Perhaps in a unique way, because each question is unique. But He is the answer. Now, all the answers you are looking for are found in Christ. Friends, God often uses our most challenging questions to bring us to the answer. Those questions are God pulling someone to Himself. This question was put in the Ethiopian's mind. man, I don't know, is this prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And that's when the guide shows up and says, let me tell you about who he's really talking about. Now, that means we got to be ready to adapt to their questions. Philip listens, he thinks, he adapts the message to his audience and then explain the good news. So let me ask you, are you waiting for others to adapt to you? Are you waiting for them to adapt to your lingo, to enter into your safe Christian culture? Or are you willing to go out and adapt to them, to learn about them, to learn about their lifestyle, their problems, to get outside your Christian environment, to find those that need Christ, to listen to them, to ask them questions? The failure to spread the good news is often not because of a lack of courage. That's the excuse that we buy. The reality is, it's because we don't want to be inconvenienced by the time and effort that it takes to get deep into someone's life and familiar with their problems, because that's just icky. I think that's a theological term for it, icky. Because it is uncomfortable. But that is exactly where God meets people, in their darkest moments, with their deepest questions. Start where they are. Now, adapting the gospel doesn't mean we cut out the parts that make it more difficult, that we don't like. That's not what I mean by adapting. The gospel message is the same. We are sinners in need of a Savior, that is the person Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He is God in flesh, who took our sin upon him so that we would be spared eternity in hell apart from God, and we might have eternity in heaven with him. That does not change. How you present it might change. You simply present it in a way that is more understandable. For instance, you go into a culture that doesn't have sheep. How do you explain to them that Jesus is the Lamb of God? You've got to adapt. You've got to change some things. So there actually is a tribal culture that now knows Jesus as the pig of God, because they don't have that as the connotation that we have. It is an understanding that he is a sacrifice for us. We adapt. This is particularly true in postmodern society, where people, we may not consider themselves to be interested in finding the truth because they don't think it exists, or to be in need of a supreme God because, again, that doesn't exist in their mind, or even to be guilty of sin. We adapt. We present the truth. The truth does not change. Our presentation of it does. And what happens if we don't do this? I was sure it was that still small voice that told me, you need to ask that woman why she doesn't trust Christ. As I sat in that dingy laundromat across the street from our apartment, I was a seminary student, and I'm just going to chalk this up to lack of sleep. That's what I'm going to chalk it up to. So I asked this woman, hey, ma'am, I normally don't do this, but I feel like I need to ask you why you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. Thinking this was going to be a great moment, God's going to show up. She looks at me with this quizzical look on her face. And with a furrowed brow, she says to me, actually, I have. Well, don't I look sheepish? Don't I feel like a baboon right now? I made a fool of myself. Because I didn't start where she was. I started where I assumed she was. Because she looked a certain way or acted a certain way, I assumed she wasn't a Christian. Went on to go in the conversation. Turns out she just had a really bad day. And I look stupid. Now imagine. Fortunately, it was just us in the laundromat. Imagine if there were an unsaved person in that room. How stupid would that have looked to them? We got to start where people are. We got to ask questions. We got to start with their questions, because it is constantly going to be a cross culture. Even from house to house, it's a different culture. So your neighbors can even be a different culture. And be ready to adapt yourself to where others are. We can effectively share our faith as we build relationships and get an accurate view of where the person is. That means listening first. Listen first, then speak. Ask your questions. But if it stopped there, we haven't evangelized yet. All we've done is built a relationship. All we've done is maybe formed a friendship. The next step is to take them to the scriptures. See, our witness is based on Scripture. This is all based on obedience. It's the Word of God that tells us to go and make disciples, to go and evangelize. It's also the Word of God that gives us the tools to evangelize. So we take them to Scripture. Philip's witness is based on Scripture. It says he took him through the Scriptures to show him this Christ. Now, we may not decide to quote Scripture directly to those that are not convinced of its authority, but everything that we present must spring from this book, because this has everything that we need to evangelize. That's what Philip uses here. Scripture is our primary tool for introducing people to Jesus. Newsflash, people aren't hungry for us, more of humanity. They're hungry for their Savior, and that's not us. That's the Jesus Christ that we see in the Bible on every page, spotted with the blood that was shed on the cross. See, there's a humanly unexplainable power in the Word that is appropriately presented to hungry people. The ultimate goal we have in personal evangelistic conversation is to have the person accept the truth of the gospel. And the gospel comes from the Word of God. Anything else is simply imposing your own opinions and beliefs on somebody else. That's not what we're called to. We're called to stand for the faith, to defend the faith. But we are not called to force that on others. See, we are called to declare the facts about Jesus that are explicitly put in Scripture. We are not called to convince people that our opinion is right. If it's true, it's going to be in Scripture about Christ. Now, this takes the tension off of us. This takes the focus off of us. As we are evangelizing, it puts the load of the work of evangelism squarely on the frame of Scripture. See, God made a promise to us just a couple of chapters after what the eunuch was reading here. He was reading in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 55, God says this: "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." God wouldn't promise that this word would not return void or empty unless he was the one that would work through this word in people's hearts, unless the responsibility fell on him. This takes the load of our fruit off of our shoulders, and he says, "You just declare my word. Let me take care of what it does in that person's heart." Folks, we can't change people's hearts. All we can do is present the truth that their heart needs. In this case, it came from the Old Testament. Philip didn't have the front or the second half of the Bible we know as the New Testament yet. He goes to the Old Testament and wins a convert to Christ. That should tell you a little bit about how important those books are. If the Old Testament section of your Bible is new and rather unused compared to the other sections, friends, you have missed out on a large portion of God's revelation of himself and of his actions in people. And in fact, you have missed the building blocks for what the New Testament is built on. In order to understand from Matthew to Revelation, you got to understand from Genesis to Malachi. Otherwise, it's you're getting the second part of a season. You're watching the last half of a movie. That's kind of annoying. You don't even understand what's going on. We were watching a movie last night. I hadn't seen the first half of it, so the other half of the movie, I'm just asking Adria, what's going on? And that's what we do to the Bible. We might as well rip that part out for some people. Friends, dig into the Old Testament. Yes, I know it's hard. Yes, I know it's long. Yes, I know it's difficult. But oh, it is a treasure that is so worth the dig. Because Jesus is shown to be the treasure that he is because of what we see in the Old Testament. Jesus is the key for unlocking the treasure that we see in the Old Testament. So, the third thing that we do, we start with our questions. We base it all on Scripture. We keep Jesus at the center. We talked about the church being Jesus-centered. I won't dig further into that. But we keep Jesus as the focus here. This comes from us being a guide. The need for a guide means we got to know where we're going, right? That's why we keep the focus on Jesus. In order to be a good guide, we have to know our destination. And the main theme of Philip's witness was Jesus. no matter where your evangelistic conversation starts, no matter what question they start with, the conversation must end in Christ. It must end in Jesus, because he is the answer to all questions. So keep Jesus at the focus. See, everything in Christianity revolves around who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by coming to him. He is the destination, not us. Not us. See, we must offer them Christ, as John Wesley used to put it. And one way to prepare for personal evangelism is to deepen our knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ himself. As we offer them Christ, those who are truly called will respond. Perhaps not right away. Remember that chain. We might just be one link in that chain. But eventually, if God has truly called them, they will respond. Those who reject it and continue to reject it until their dying day, they've exposed themselves to not be one of the called, not be one of the ones that God is bringing to himself. We don't have to worry about, what if that person never responds? That's on God. He is the destination. We lead people to him. That is simply it. We are just guides in all of this. Those who reject it and continue are ones that God has said, I have not called you. You are not one of mine. So we must remain faithful to present Christ to them, regardless of whether or not we expect them to respond positively to Christ. Philip could have easily looked at this eunuch and said, this guy is a proselyte Jew from the edges of the earth. There's no way he's going to listen to little old me. And yet here we see a conversion because he was obedient, because he pointed him to Christ. See, after all, it was only after Philip had presented Jesus to the man that we see the response. And that's the next step. We see in verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Water baptism is an outward identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, of being united with all of God's people in the family and household of God. So this man is saying, I want to identify with Christ. I want to follow in obedience. There's an immediate response, and notice, nowhere do we see that Philip forced him to it. See, it's only after we have started with our questions, taken them to Scripture, and pointed them to Christ, then we wait for a response, and sometimes we get the cart before the horse, don't we? Dear addict, you must clean up your game before you can come to Jesus. There's enough people in this room that know that's not true. It is only after Jesus comes into our life that we could ever clean up. No, you need to stop that sin. A sinner can't stop sinning. That's what they do. It is only when we come to the Savior that then he begins to do that work. And there's an immediate response here with the eunuch. That's when we look for a response. Since God has prepared this person for this moment, he will continue to do the work in the person after the moment. It's not like all of a sudden the job changes hands. Here, I'll bring them up to the point where they get saved, but after it's on you. That's not the way it works. God prepared the person to hear about Christ. God gave them Christ. God will sustain them in Christ. It is not up to us to force a response. See, this was natural. No word or gesture was forced from him. Philip didn't try to coerce him to walk an aisle, didn't try to coerce him to repeat after me. Folks, walking down an aisle does not save you. Repeating a phrase, a prayer, does not save you. All that does is wear out carpet and use up oxygen. Unless it is an outward reflection of an inward reality. This baptism would have been absolutely nothing unless that Ethiopian had actually believed what Philip had shown him. So, it is only after we present Christ that then we look for a response from them. See, the person will automatically bear evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of wanting to share this good news about Jesus Christ with others by being baptized, and that's the evidence of the life that has been transformed that we see here with this Ethiopian. He wanted to be baptized. Picking up in verse 39, last two verses we're going to be in. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way to rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the first time we see teleportation. Philip just disappears and shows up 20 miles away. Probably being led by the Holy Spirit, by the way. But the newfound joy of the Ethiopian can't be dampened by his disappearance. We don't hear of this man again in the Bible, but through the church fathers, there's tradition that this man went to go and be a missionary amongst his own people. Some of them saying he even started the group we now know as the Coptic Church. And through one convert, can you imagine? Did you realize that as we were reading, there is just as much text dedicated to this one person as there was to the entire region of Samaria? I should tell you a little bit about the importance of personal evangelism. That God sees it just as important that we share one-on-one with those around us as he did for Philip, sharing with an entire nation. And once more, the focus is on the sovereign action of God by the Spirit directing Philip to another evangelistic opportunity. He appears in this town called Azotus, some 20 miles north of Gaza, and continues traveling north until he reaches Caesarea. We find him at the end of Acts, Acts 21, where he shows up again after almost 20 years. He is still there, and Luke calls him the evangelist. Oh, how fitting. After somebody has been used so greatly of God that now all he is known as is the evangelist. Friends, he had disappeared. Yes, to the Ethiopian eunuch, he had quite literally, physically disappeared. But in the face of the gospel, we simply fade into the background as Christ takes center stage. The focus is not on us. We just drop below the stage as we have guided people's attention elsewhere. The magician does it to get the eyes off of him so that you focus on the ball. We do it. Get the eyes off of us so that you can focus on Christ. So you can see him in all his glorious splendor. It's not about us. There's nothing glorious or splendorous about us. You are great people, wonderful people. I love you dearly. But in comparison to Christ, you pale. We pale in comparison to that. Even the most wonderful person. We put our eyes on him. Now you might say that because you're not a specialist evangelist like Philip was, this passage doesn't have much to teach you. One of the important truths of this book is that everyone in the church, from the servants like Stephen and Philip, these two men that we have just seen in a row that had been appointed as servants to the church, even to the apostles like John and Peter, they were personal evangelists. The people that they rubbed shoulders with every day, rubbed elbows with, pardon, the people that they worked with, talked with, walked along the street with, they were evangelizing too. What about your workplace? What about your neighbors? What about your fellow students? What about the people that you see walking down the street? People at the store, the waitress at the restaurant. All of them. They are either a Christian that needs to be reminded of the gospel or a person that needs the gospel for the first time. To be one link in that chain. See, the early church grew primarily by individual evangelism, by sharing the gospel, often at great personal risk, with the people they shared their daily lives with. They were guiding people to the kingdom come. Personal evangelism continues to be a primary means of growth of God's kingdom today. You come in contact with non-Christians in a way that a pastor like me or a missionary, we just can't. Because if we are giving the exact same message with the exact same emotion and the exact same passion, and you are voluntarily doing it, your message will have a whole lot more impact. Because guess what? Even in the person's mind, yeah, he's a pastor. He's got to say that. He's a pastor. He's paid to say that. Just to clarify, I'm not paid to preach the gospel. The church lovingly provides for me and my family so that I am free to preach the gospel. That's the way that works. I'm not up here for the money. I'm up here because there's nothing more important that I could possibly do. But friends, when you share this message, it will instantly have more trust, more weight in their minds because you are volunteering the information. That tells them two things. Number one, you are convinced it's true. You're not just paid to act like you think it's true, because there are enough charlatan pastors out there that don't actually believe what they're preaching. You actually believe it when you share it with no alternative motives. And that means, number two, you care about that person enough that you want to share that. Friends, you can share the gospel like a pastor, an elder, even a deacon or a missionary could not. God has led you specifically to that person. It is a divine appointment. Because there is no one, when it comes to the advancing the kingdom come, absolutely no one who can reach the lost around you, who can guide the lost around you, like you. Paul says in Romans 10, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher, a guide? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So as we sing this closing hymn, as we part our ways, understand, you are not just leaving here. You're not just leaving church. You are being sent out. We sang about that earlier this morning. No, we did not coordinate that. You are being sent out as a guide. Every word, every act that you carry out is a guide to those around you, either towards Christ or away from him. Be a good guide. Point them to Christ. Guide them to Christ. You are being sent as guides. Friends, this is a great disappearing act, the greatest one any human could carry out. We fade in the background while Christ is in full focus. We just point others to him. That's what evangelism is really all about. The people we are speaking to and God. That's it. All we are is a connector. We disappear. It's not about you. It's about that person and God. That's how we look at evangelism and be less intimidated. I'm just going to present God's word and let it do what it does. Because otherwise, I'm going to mess it up. We might use our life experiences, our stories of what God has done for us, our resources, our affections, but it is only truly evangelism if it is for the sake of connecting people to God. That is where the real magic, if you will, happens. The greatest disappearing act any human can perform, and instead of being performed by misdirection, like the magician, it is done by pointing people in his direction.